In the book of 1 Thessalonians tonight, the book of 1 Thessalonians, I want to look in the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want to begin reading in verse number 12, if you would stand to your feet tonight as we reverence the Word of God. And we beseech you, brethren, to know this. Family, be at peace among yourselves. It would make a tremendous difference in your lives. Verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn you. Thank you for your word, and I thank you for the divine appointments of our Savior. Lord, tonight I know that you have spoken to our heart about these matters, and God, I pray you'd be pleased to speak further to these dear folk tonight that are gathered in your house, and these that may be watching or listening online. Now, Father, I pray then that you would help us, Lord, to be a vessel meet for honor. That, God, you'd cleanse us of sin, you'd empty us of self, and you'd fill us with the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And, God, would you be pleased tonight to use us, Lord? God, just as your little spokesman, God, your words to your people, God, that somebody might get help. Lord, I desire that tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. I thank you for standing. You may be seated this evening. In verse number 14, Paul gives us some exhortations. I would say that personally these are some phrases that are imperatives for the local church. And there are a number of them in verse 14. And I want to begin tonight with the statement, comfort the feeble-minded. The word in Greek is paramutheima and oligopsuhos. It means encourage the discouraged. Did you know that tonight, out of every 10 people that sit on these pews, 7 are discouraged about things in their lives. 7 out of 10. Now, my Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1, that our God, listen to me, blessed be God, verse 3, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. There's our word, comfort. That means encouragement. It means consolation. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It doesn't just mean comfort, but it also means encouragement. We could read what Paul wrote out of the book of Romans, how that we are to strengthen the things that remain. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Simon Peter to strengthen the brethren. Not just strengthen them, but to encourage them. 7 out of 10 discouraged. Somebody help us. Jesus needs to be encouraging the 7 that are discouraged. Amen. Now, there is also a minister of discouragement. His name is the devil. He's the sinister minister of discouragement. One of his favorite things to do. He's got a tool bag, if you will. And I believe he carries it with him when he goes to church. The devil goes to church. Oh, you better believe it that the devil goes to church. And he will try to use people to get you discouraged. He will try to use fear as you try to move towards the future to get you discouraged. He'll use your past to cause you to get discouraged. Amen. You know, I'm telling you the truth. You look around and you see your present circumstances that are dismal and you'll get discouraged. Hear me. The biggest tool he's got is discouragement. If he can get discouragement operational in your life, my friend, he can get anywhere else in your life once he gets you discouraged. It's amazing that he'll never really be able to sow the seeds of discouragement in the heart of a thankful, grateful person. When you get thankful and grateful like you ought to be, you'll lose that discouraging spirit. When I get discouraged, you know what I start doing? I start thanking God for His goodness to me. Let me give you an illustration. Guy sat down and said, I've got nothing to be thankful for whatsoever. So we made a list, things to be thankful for, things that are right in your life, things that are not good. He said, I don't have anything good in my life. I said, I'm sorry to hear that your wife died. He said, my wife's very much alive. I said, well, that's to be thankful for. Sorry to hear that your children died. My children's not dead. That's something to be thankful for. Sorry that your house burned down. My house didn't burn down. That's something to be thankful for. Sorry that you lost your job. I didn't lose my job. I still have a job. That's something to be thankful for. Sorry that you lost your health. I've not lost my health. That's something to be thankful for. Sorry that you're on your way to hell. I'm not on my way to hell. I'm on my way to heaven. Quickly, there's five things to be thankful for, and quickly you get over discouragement when you start thinking about really how good God has been to you. Can I get a witness tonight? One of the main causes of failure is discouragement. Bill Glass had a prison ministry. And Bill Glass was speaking to over 1,000 inmates. And he said, how many of you, he asked the question, how many of you here tonight had a father or a mother who said, one day you'll be in prison? Over 900 of those inmates raised their hands that their parents had said they would end up in prison one day. Boy, when you tell your kid that, you're really preparing them for an excellent future. You think you're speaking fear into their life. That's not the thing to speak either. It's not going to work. I was talking about Bobby Lane. He's in the Hall of Fame for football. It says under his football helmet, it says Bobby Lane never lost a football game. He only ran out of time. Amen. You sit around here and say, well, I've got so many losses, Preacher Darren. There's so many things going on in my life. Let me encourage you from the comic strips. Have you ever read Peanuts before? And I want you to know that Lucy, she's out there with Charlie Brown, and they're on a cruise ship. And she said, some people put their deck chairs down to see where they're going. And some people put their deck chairs down to see where they've been. And some people put their deck chair down to see what their present circumstances are. Charlie Brown, where do you put your deck chair? He said, I can't even get mine unfolded. You see, discouragement. We can't even get started for discouragement that's in our lives. When I think about the word encouraging the discouraged, there is someone that comes to mind in the book of Acts. I want to read about him in Acts chapter 4, and I just want to follow him just for a few minutes. In Acts chapter number 4, we're going to see a man in verse number 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, that means encouragement, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now think about that for a second. Here's a man by the name of Joseph. That means exalted. The Bible says that the apostles, they called him Barnabas. It means son of consolation. It means the encourager. This man was such an encouragement to be around, they called him Mr. Encouragement. We need a minister of encouragement to help us along life's weary highway when we've been discouraged. We need someone to help us, to encourage us and smile at us. We don't need doubting Thomases. When the Lord said he was going to go where Lazarus has died and see Martha and Mary, Thomas said, "Let us also go with him that we may also die." Right? He is a discourager, a doubter. There's some people that I wouldn't let you lead in silent prayer because it'll be something discouraging as soon as it comes out of your mouth. We need somebody to speak encouragement into our hearts and speak encouragement over our lives. This man, by his sheer personality, his character, he was an encourager. There are many ways you can encourage others. God tonight is looking for somebody to be an encourager for others around you. We'll cut down that 7 out of 10 real quick if we'll start learning how to encourage each other. But Preacher Darren, the problem is I can't even encourage myself. Okay, let's talk then. The first thing, we meet this man by the name of Joseph. He's going to exercise stewardship. In chapter 4, there's poverty and persecution in Jerusalem. Barnabas saw the need and he was moved to meet the need. He sold his land and gave everything that he had. This is what he's thinking. God gave it to me first, and I'm just going to give God what he gave me. See, there's a difference between ownership and stewardship. The issue is we think we own it. We think it's ours. God gave it to me. Now it's mine. Nobody else can have it. It's all mine, mine, mine. Get away. Don't look at me. There's a difference between ownership and stewardship. Stewardship, God lets you manage the affairs and the goings on in your life. Barnabas was a good steward. Will you hear me? It's what you sow that multiplies. It's not what you keep in the barn. Amen. And you have more to give than money. I'm not looking to take up an offering. You have more to give than money. What about your prayer life? What about your time? What about your fellowship? What about help? What about words of encouragement? You have those to give if you would but share them. What about your love? Have you shared love with somebody else? And I watched as people were moving to the altar. I was just sitting in amazement. I saw people going to pray with people. That are people, those are people who are coming to encourage others along the way. Thank God there's some people that are encouragers in the house of God. We need people that are encouragers in the house of the Lord. Well, preacher, I don't really have a whole lot of money, so how can I practice stewardship? How can I exercise stewardship? In the previous chapter of Acts chapter number 3, the Bible will tell us about a group of men that they're going out to the temple and they're going to pray, Peter and John. And there's a man in verse number 6 that's laying there at the gate called Beautiful. He's a cripple man. Now, Peter and John weren't like Barnabas. They didn't have a lot of land and they didn't have a lot of money. But they're on their way to the house of God. And look what they said in verse number 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Amen. You know what you and I have to give? Some words of encouragement, some prayers, and some love for others along life's weary way. I have very inadequately covered one way you can encourage someone is exercising stewardship. Let's watch Barnabas a little further. Acts chapter number 9. We've got a young man by the name of Saul. He's been persecuting the church. He's been causing havoc. He's arresting people. No doubt they're probably putting people to death. And Saul, on the Damascus Road, met the Lord and he got saved. Woo! He was most wanted, number one on the Lord's list, and God saved that young man by the name of Saul. And in verse number 23, and after that, many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. What? These were people that he used to run with. Now he's got saved. His old friends aren't old friends anymore. He doesn't have any old friends. They've turned to get him. Do you see it? And they want him to kill him. Verse 24. But their lying await was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Time out. His old friends want to kill him. He's not persecuting the church anymore. He's joined the church. His old friends are getting him. And his new friends, the disciples, they're afraid of him. You see, here's what happens in our church. We have become our own little, we have our own little social clubs of snubbing sinners. We don't know how to befriend somebody that just got saved. We don't know how to befriend somebody that just came to our church. We don't know what it's like. Hello, brother. Hello, sir. It's good to have you. Thank you for being in the house of God. We only want to associate and talk to people that we know. There's some churches I've been to. And Seth, you know the one I'm thinking of right now is the most friendly church I've ever been to in my entire life. I took somebody with me when I preached revival there, and I told him, I said, this is the most friendly church I've ever been to. Oh no, Bethel's the most friendly church. Honey, we got a lot of work to do. Right. Amen? But I'm not going to listen to you preach anymore. I'm just trying to encourage you, and the first thing we've got to do is get the truth told. There's a church I know, honey, they'll shake your elbows off your hands. They love you absolutely to pieces. And will take you in. And listen, they're not there to be judgy judgers and put their nose in your business. They absolutely love you no matter what. We do well to emulate love for people that just got saved. Love for people who just came to visit our church for the first time and said, I wonder what this is all about. Honey, let me tell you what this is all about. It's about Him. He who died for me. He who was buried. And He who rose again. He who forgave my sins. He who saved my soul. Let me introduce you to Him. His name is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. It's all about Him. Amen. Now, when I think about this situation now, Saul's lost his old friends and his new friends don't want anything to do with him because they're afraid of him. They're afraid he's trying to trick us to arrest us and carry us off to prison. Look at the next verse, verse 27, first two words, you ought to underline them. But Barnabas. Who is Barnabas? The son of consolation. Who is Barnabas? I'm trying to introduce you to him. He is an encourager. He is the minister of encouragement. When you've lost your old friends and your new friends are suspicious of you, here comes Barnabas. And what does he do? He took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You know what he did? He put his arm around Saul and walked him up and said, don't be afraid of him. Tell him what happened. Give him your testimony. Don't be afraid of him. And he preached the word of God. Somebody here, you're in bad need of somebody putting their arm around you. Somebody telling you they believe in you, they love you, and they're lifting you up in prayer. I preached on the comic strip already, right? So let's go to ABC News. 2020. John Stossel. He had an investigation into why they were taking one-year-old babies, less than one, and giving them psychotherapy. Do you know why? It is proven that little babies who do not get held, loved, kissed, eye contact, personal contact, turn out to be really socially inept. And they have problems later on in life. This has been proven. Listen to this. You cannot love a baby under 1 year old too much. You can't spoil it. You can't love it enough. You can't kiss it enough. Listen, it just is there for affection and love and affection and love and affection. That first year is very... Now listen, I do realize that when they get older, you could spoil them rotten. Y'all ought to be shouting out there. Why ain't you shouting? Amen? You could spoil them absolutely rotten. But in the first year, you cannot spoil them. Therefore, if you see somebody get saved, and I've, listen, since Mother's Day, where I've been preaching here, there, and yonder, 62 people that I know of has professed Christ as their Savior. And I am doing an inadequate job of putting my arm around them and loving them and lifting them up and encouraging them in the Lord. And if I'm not doing my job well enough, I just submit that maybe, just maybe, we're not doing our job either. Would you help me to encourage the discouraged? So, number one, you can exercise stewardship. Number two, you extend support. Love and prayers and friendship. Can you be a friend to someone that's discouraged? Number three, we're moving on in the book of Acts chapter 11. Revival has broken out in a place called Antioch. The early church headquarters are in Jerusalem. Pop test. Where's headquarters? In Jerusalem. I just said it. Only Seth was listening. In Jerusalem. Headquarters. Revival breaks out in Antioch. Verse number 20. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. What's this? Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, that they're having revival in Antioch. And word comes back to Jerusalem, church headquarters. They're having a meeting down there. God's blessing them. Indeed, the grace of God is at work down there. And back at headquarters, they're like, I don't know. We didn't call no meeting. We've not sanctioned no meeting. We don't know if we can trust that or not. We're not really sure what's happening down there. Now look with me. Look who they sent to investigate. And they sent forth Barnabas. Who's Barnabas? He's the minister of encouragement. You know what he is? He's not a divider. He's a bridge builder. I have an announcement. See if I get an amen. Many of you build walls in your life to protect yourself. It is easier to build a wall than build a bridge. Barnabas was not sent to build a wall. Barnabas was sent to build a bridge. They sent him forward into that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all
that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. When he got there, he didn't sit there and look around and say, what's going on here, and judge them. Well, look what she's wearing. How come he acted that way? And that's not what he's paying attention to. He's listening to the preaching and the working of the Holy Ghost in that church. The Bible says in verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Thirdly, you know what you can do to encourage people? You can exalt the Savior. Lift him up. He's willing to step out and build. He's not there to quit. He's there to live by faith. Some people are so negative that they will not receive a vision from the Lord. Some people are so negative that their idea of help is giving a drink of water to a drowning man. It just won't help at all. But not Barnabas. He loved God and he loved that church and he loved one another. So I'm going to ask you a question. There's three types of people in this room tonight. Three types. And I'm going to ask you a real question. Which one of these three types are you? Now, preacher, there's only two types. There's the lost and the saved. Okay. Amongst the saved, there are three types of people tonight in this room. You're either a caretaker, a risk taker, or an undertaker. Which are you? Are you just wanting to be a caretaker and maintain status quo? As you do, we're going to die. Are you an undertaker and say, well, it's already too far gone, just keep living in the past? You're an undertaker. Are you a risk taker, willing to step out on faith and build bridges, exalt the Savior no matter what? Oh, one of my friends, he's a pastor. He's got a lot of committees in his church. And I asked, I said, do you have the cold water committee? He said, what's the cold water committee? I said, that's that group that as soon as an idea comes out, they want to throw water on it and shut it down. He said, boy, do I ever, and I can tell you who the chairman is. Amen. We need to be exalting the Savior. Barnabas did not go down there and throw cold water on what they're doing. He got in it and got involved in it. Now let's stay right here. There's a fourth thing. He's going to exhort service. Now watch verse 25. Then departed Barnabas. He left Antioch to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Barnabas knew that Saul would be a great leader for this church at Antioch. He had enough sense to know they needed help, and he had enough sense to know that he's not the one to do it, but that Saul would be the one to do it. Are you getting my drift? I'm just trying to say he was willing to go out and find and develop a leader to be a help for Antioch. It wasn't important that Barnabas was the one noted for being the help to Antioch. He said, I'm called to be an encourager, but to lead this group, I know the man for the job. God's already saved him. And he went and got him and brought him back. He said, man, just wait till you get, wait, son, till you meet this group. This is going to be great. Hey, y'all, come here. You got to meet this man of God. His name is Saul. What a great preacher. Put them together. Kapow! Many got saved. Heard the gospel as Paul preached. Will you hear me for a second? He had the wisdom to know that Saul had the spiritual gifts that needed to be developed. Let me give you a poem. It takes more grace than I can tell to play second fiddle and play it well. Many of us, our problem is, we don't want to be second fiddle. It's killing our churches because we have a me first attitude. Rather than encourage others, our first thought is, I want to be encouraged myself. One of the ways you'll get encouraged yourself is when you start encouraging others by faith. And God will bless that. To the best of my knowledge, which is very limited, Barnabas never wrote a book in the Bible. But he encouraged two people that did. He encouraged the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 books in the Bible. He encouraged John Mark, and he wrote the Gospel of Mark. Now, you don't see Barnabas writing the book, but you see him behind the scenes encouraging those who were writing. He's not the one leading the meeting down there in Antioch, but he's behind the scenes leading the one, encouraging the one who's leading the meeting. He's exhorting service. Last of all, and I'm done. We see in chapter 15, Barnabas and Saul again. We know that they went on missionary journey together. And in verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas, who's Barnabas? The minister of encouragement. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. See what happened? They're on a missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul. And John Mark's with them. And John Mark departed. He wasn't faithful to the cause and he left the work. And Paul said, bless God, I'm never taking him with me anywhere ever again. And he's not wrong for believing that. Because he's in perils and in dangerous places. And he needs people that are going to stick together in unity. Barnabas says, hey, Paul, let's go get John Mark and take him with us on this trip. Paul said, I told you already, Barnabas. Bless God. We're not taking him. He quit one time and once bit, twice shy. He's going to quit again. If he quits once, he's probably going to quit again. I got to have somebody to depend on and I can't do that. He's not wrong. But Barnabas said, listen, Paul, I'm the minister of encouragement. I think he deserves a second chance. I think he deserves another opportunity. Paul said, not on this trip. Barnabas said, oh yes, on this trip. Paul says, if you try to take him, you're not going with me. Barnabas said, this is Walter Apology. If he can't go, then I don't think I can go. And so Barnabas was left off that trip. And the Holy Ghost sent Silas to go with Paul onto that trip. And Barnabas was left behind. In fact, we know very little of Barnabas from that point on. Preacher Darren, who's right? Who's wrong? Well, to be honest with you, there's a way of looking at it to say they're both right. Because now, instead of having one missionary team of Paul and Barnabas, we have Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark. We have two missionary teams. Oh, but Preacher Darren, it can only be one way. No, you don't ever see Barnabas again, so he's got to be wrong. I'm glad you thought that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, please turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because Barnabas, an encourager, he knows that failure is not final. And he's refusing to walk away empty. And so, verse number 11, Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, He's finished his course, right? He's ready to be offered. He's fought the good fight. He's kept the faith. He's ready to die, right? These are his final words he's writing before he dies. Verse 11. Only Luke, who's Luke? The beloved physician. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, that's John Mark, and bring him with thee. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. What? Paul that said, he's not been faithful, he's not going with me. Now at the end of his life, he says, he's profitable to me for the ministry. Who do you think helped encourage John Mark? Hey, John Mark, Paul's going to go on another missionary journey. I want to go with him. I know you do, but he could have said, bless God, I can't believe what he said. That's not what he did. I think he said, John Mark, I'm going to stay home with you. We're going to go do some things on our own and preach Jesus. And he didn't talk about the negativity and try to turn John Mark against Paul. He encouraged him in the Lord, and they went out and won many souls. And now, at the end of Paul's life, Paul said, John Mark is profitable. I'm just saying that tonight, I wouldn't even be here if I didn't have a Barnabas in my life. When I had messed up, when I had made a bad decision, when I was ready to give it and quit, God has sent a Barnabas to me and helped me on more than one occasion. Brother Percy Ray was headed up the Camp Zion and stood before his people and laying out the vision of God, and they began to talk back to him so negatively. I'm talking about one of the greatest men I've ever known. So negatively, he stepped out of the pulpit and he went over to the there was a door that went, he went out the choir loft to a side door, and when he got there, there stood a lady, and she shook her finger like this in his face and said, no. They were so arguing in the church, they didn't even know the pastor was so hurt, he had left. They didn't even miss him. That lady said, no, Pastor. God's had me up for 2 or 3 nights. And he showed me you to walking out this door and told me to stand here and say, you get back to the pulpit. You're helping us. Don't quit on us now. Lead us, guide us, encourage us through this time. Brother Percy would say, behind me is a Barnabas. Was a young lady who God used to keep me faithful to the task at hand. I'm done now, listen. Galatians 6:1, I'm done. Galatians 6:1. This is what Paul said. Paul, who his old friends quit on him, and his new friends were afraid of him. Look what he says in Galatians 6:1. And then I want to go back to our text. And if you guys at the sound booth would be real willing to put up our first text where we started in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Look with me, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, talk about him like a dog. No, it's not what it says. Kick him out. No, it's not what it says. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But for the grace of God, it could be you. Now go back to our text. I'm done. Our original text, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, verse 14. And we're done. Thank you for listening. Here's Paul, a man whose old friends quit on him and whose new friends are suspicious of him. When he doesn't have anyone at all to encourage him in this world, there was a Barnabas. Look what this man Paul writes again after I preach the message. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort
the feeble-minded. That means encourage the discouraged. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. I want to ask tonight, are you in a place that you could encourage the discouraged? If you're not, that's okay. Because you ought to take a trip to the altar and say, God, I myself am discouraged. Lord, I see in your word where there's hope and help for me. And Lord, as you're comforting me and encouraging me, Lord, let me take that comfort, that encouragement that you give me and share that with others that they might be helped too. I believe God is looking tonight at Bethel Baptist Church as Jesus passes through, looking for somebody who's willing to encourage someone who's discouraged. You stand to your feet. Stand if you come. I know I've probably been long in preaching, but who tonight amongst us, you need to take a trip to the altar and say, oh God, would you help me? Give me the words to say. Give me the love in my heart. Give me, Father, the ability, the divine ability to speak words of peace and words of encouragement. Here I come, Lord, as a candidate. I'm discouraged myself, but Lord, I'm a candidate. Would you help me? Father, tonight, I thank you for the precious word of God. And Father, would you help us as a church, God, to know how to encourage the discouraged. Lord, to know how to be a help to someone who needs it. Lord, not to be a hindrance. And God, not to be a stumbling stone. Not to be an offense, but Lord, to be a help. Father, tonight, would you give us this? Lord, opportunities will come this week. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with the power of God, with the mind of Christ, and help us, Lord, with our actions and our words to be loving, to be comforting, to be helpers. Lord, we'll not do this in our flesh. This is not what the natural man's tendency is to do. This will take an ability that only you can give. Lord, would you touch us then tonight? Father, there's no doubt in my mind that as I preach tonight, there are many that I'm speaking to that are discouraged. Lord, help them to know that you know where they are. You see them, you hear them, and you have come down to do something about helping them. And for this I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.